Brother Christopher praying. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're at. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have wrought for us in Christ. And we thank you that he is our hiding place, and he is our shelter in the time of storm. And Father, he is his indwelling spirit is the assurance of our home in heaven. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord God, we know that you are here with us tonight, your blessed Son. As promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Father, we are aware of that each time we meet. And we thank you for that. I pray you'd speak to every heart. Help us by your word and by your spirit to draw closer to you. And may your word go forth. Help those watching online and speak to every heart, Father. And all who are saved, help us draw closer to you. If there's any that are doubting whether or not they're born again, that they may receive understanding and that you may convict them and draw them and show them that salvation, though it is a very costly to you in the giving of your Son, yet you have made it free to us simply by, in our hearts, turning from our sin and then trusting your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of those sins. And, oh, Father, would you make that clear to those who need to understand that and receive you? And, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Be with my dear wife again, fill her with your spirit, teaching the ladies. Be with Daniel in nursery and heal him, watching his little brother there. And Father, bless in that, I pray. I'm thankful we could be here tonight. I'm thankful we could lay our petitions at your throne and know that you will answer them for our good and for your glory. And so we count on that. Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we've looked already at some instructions for pursuing heavenly life. We are to seek heavenly things. Saw that last week. Seek heavenly things. Affects our attitudes, ambitions, perspective. We looked at some heavenly things that we can seek there. Went through that. Christ's resurrection gives meaning to seeking heavenly things. Amen. We are to set our mind on heavenly things. We talked some about that. And setting our mind on heavenly things. So we'll kind of pick it up there and go on from there. Question 9 in your book, if you have your book with you, asks, what connection do you see between Matthew 6:21 and Colossians 3:2? Of course, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Anybody want to share what you have for that? Maybe a little bit of review. I think we did that last week. But anybody want to share what you have for that? What connection do you see? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, it's where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're going to invest in... the Bible kind of covers it from both ends. What you invest in, there goes your heart. And where your heart is, there your investments will be. So we need to have our affection set on things above. And that takes a yielding to the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Because naturally we're going to care most about what? About what happens down here, amen? And about having good circumstances surrounding us. That's the thing that's going to be our default. In our old nature, what we care about the most, what we set our affections on. But we're going to have to seek the Lord if we're going to have our affections set on things above. So what you value in your mind will affect what you follow in your heart. What you invest your earthly treasures in will attract the desires of your heart. And that's a good thing. The Bible says a gift in secret pacifieth anger. If you ever get angry at someone, or give them a gift in secret. I tell you, that works. You know why? Because you put your treasures there. Well, your treasure is what? There will your heart be also. And you'll see that it kind of works both ways there. And thank God through the Holy Spirit we can do that. So question 10 asks, what do you see as a proof that a person values heavenly treasures more highly than earthly treasures in their life? What are some evidence of that? Evidences of that? They'll give us some lists, some on this list. But anybody want to share? Examining someone's life or being familiar with someone, what might be an evidence of that they value heavenly treasures? Brother Chris? Oh.
It's what they talk about.
What they talk about. Sister Sandra says what they talk about. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. Any others? Brother Chris?
They give off an air of contentedness. They make things work.
Yes, air of contentedness. I don't think they had either one of those on here, and those are both good. Amen. Brother Charlie?
Tithing,
yeah. Uh-huh. What we give, yeah. Being faithful in that. Amen. Sister Stephanie? Willing to give of their time, treasure, and talents. Goes right along with what we're learning here. That's absolutely. All these things are evidences that we've got a heart that is set on affection and things above. And I think there we go, give generously to the Lord's work. I think seems like the writer's mind was kind of one-sided focus here when I was going down through the answers here. Doesn't waste money on lavishness. Looks for opportunities to give. Maybe their church was a little low on offerings that month he was preparing this lesson. I don't know, but looks for opportunities to give. Gets excited about God's work. And there's some other ones too. How about show a knowledge of the scriptures? If you're looking to heavenly things, you're going to be focused on the Bible and wanting to direct your life by that. Have it in others' focus. Is another one. Is it everything about me, or is it about others? Praise a lot, and of course the ever needful text type here. All right, so setting our affection on things above. In Hebrews 11:24, we read, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So we read about Moses getting his focus on what God had for him. And so your book asks in question 11, what choice did Moses make concerning values? Anybody want to comment on that, or Sister Lynn?
That it was more valuable for him to serve the living God than to serve his own desires.
Absolutely, more valuable. He esteemed it more valuable. That's good. He made quite a choice there. It seems that he was could have been ruler in the castle, perhaps in Egypt. What did he choose? Well, rather than being ruler in all the comforts of Egypt, he chose the desert with that crowd. We know how that went, 40 years of that. But why? He realized that even though the circumstances around him might be rougher, there's a heaven and there's a God, amen? And he realized I would be better to associate myself with God's people and I'm going to be better off. And he wants to do what God told him to do. He believed that God would bring them out of Egypt. And it didn't sound like that was going to go well for Egypt. He believed that. And so he made those choices. How did they make that choice? By faith. By faith in God. And we always know that faith is powerful by what it's in, not just by faith itself. So we have to ask ourselves, I think your book might have this question in it or not, but what occupies the center stage of our thinking? What is on our minds, you know, all the time? And boy, the mind thing can really be a battle, can it? And we're supposed to try to catch, you know, these things in our mind, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're supposed to try to catch sin and nip it in the bud, amen? When the temptation comes to the mind, that's not a sin. It only becomes a sin when the will yields to the temptation, and then what? The body does a sin, and so we need to, or the mind does a sin by simply focusing on it too long. Either way, we need to guard our minds. And are our minds thinking about, you know, ways to serve Christ and others? Are they, are ways just to serve ourselves? Is everything, you know, it all depends on if I come out better, you know? It's always the Lord's will if my bank account ends up, you know, with more money in it, you know? And of course, it's obvious, you know? Well, maybe not so. And we have to, of course, be aware of that. All right. Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith it's impossible to please him, God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. He'll make it worthwhile, whatever it is. You know, we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And it will be. Bible says one glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase, and it's going to be worth it all when we see Christ. The Apostle Paul realized that. Of course, all who walk by faith and live by faith realize that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All that God's going to do in us and through us, both as we yield to him here now, and as we, you know, get that new temple, that new body at the resurrection or before if we're caught up in the rapture. Now Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul didn't say that just because he was from the South. You know, well, I reckon he didn't say it because of that. That reckon is actually a very specific term and accountant's term and legizomai. And it means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to take into account, to make an account of. That word reckon. This word reckon deals with reality. If I legizomai, I have $25 in my bank account, then I have $25 in my bank account. I have reckoned it. I have counted it. The Apostle Paul is saying, I have by faith added it up. There is no doubt that those things God has for us to try even compare our sufferings is no match. There's no sense in doing that. There was no doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind about that. And you know, I get the sense that he began to taste that from the very beginning when he experienced the very limitless mercy of Christ in forgiving him. you know, who called himself the chiefest of all sinners. He's probably thinking, God can turn me around and use me here and bless me so much with his Spirit now. Man, I can't even imagine what's coming when he calls me home. And what a blessing. And so he says, he lived his life counting on that, those sufferings. And by the way, that list of sufferings he goes down through, you know, who can match that? We don't meet too many people that went through the things that the Apostle Paul went through. And he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing that he lived through some of those things. And maybe, in fact, didn't at least once. And some believe maybe he was even brought back to life again. But nonetheless, he had his heart and his mind focused on the great rewards of serving God, finding all the strength that he needed, and that God would reward that in the end. Counted on it. Worldly-minded believers see a life lived for God as disappointing and boring. They feel sorry for those who don't seek the thrills and the things that the world seeks. And there's a lot of worldly-minded believers like that. We shouldn't envy people outside the will of God, regardless of their circumstances. Listen, people outside the will of God aren't better off than people inside the will of God, okay? I mean, that's just flat out true all the time. And so we shouldn't be coveting or worrying about that. We should be thankful that we can walk with the Lord every day. There are many that have answered the call to the mission field who left good jobs and prosperous circumstances. And the world looks at that, and even some Christians look at that. You know, I think of the cooks and Brother Matt, you know, had many years in the military and could have retired early. And they had it figured out on paper one time. They retire early and get the house paid off and had enough for retirement. God says, nope, I'm going to call you away. And I'm sure there was some people that he worked with that were kind of scratching their head saying, what's up here, you know? I think Brother Norris, and he had an upper position in a company, and was he? Okay. He was doing fine. They got called away, and to the mission field. And just time and again, we see that. At the judgment seat of Christ, the worldly Christian will see the folly of an earthly-minded life. The Bible talks about, and Paul was very concerned about believers, as we all should be, not being ashamed at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know if there's a responsibility that I have as a pastor is to preach the word of God and do the best that I can, that we all together, as we minister together, will not be ashamed, what? At the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be ready for that. And interesting things are developing, by the way, speaking of his coming. There's a few things floating around on the news today. They were debating about the constitutionality of making a virus for a vaccine for a virus which is a pandemic required. And they were debating on that, because they're working hard on a vaccine to get it done, and there are some that are debating it. That should be required, because you can. We're not saying that, you know, everybody has the right to die. If you want to die, you can die, but when it's a pandemic, you don't have the right to go and infect other people. So here's the way they said it. So if you don't want to get the vaccine, then you can what? Quarantine. That means you stay at home. That means you can't go shopping. You can't go and get your groceries. You can't buy or sell in the public. And that's what they're saying. If they could make this vaccine required. By the way, there's another gentleman that has made a chip, and it fits into a phone. And this thing can detect if you have the COVID-19 virus. You stick it in your phone. It's only about yay big, like a little SD card, and you blow on it. And it picks up the droplets, and it will tell you whether or not you have that. They're trying to get it done in 3 months. Chip and required vaccine, and they're trying to get it done in 3 months. It tells you if you have COVID. And by the way, if you want, you can get on your computer and program that chip so that when that shows up, it'll automatically report it to the CDC that you have it. Crazy stuff going on, folks. But we know who's in control. You know, so we're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. Amen. And but you know what? I'm glad I'm saved. You know, and the Bible says that we ought to be faithful in the things of God. What, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. And so we ought to be doing that. I'm just saying we're seeing things that can be put in place very quickly, it's an amazing thing to watch and see those things. All right. So number two, you have incentives for pursuing a heavenly life. Why should we do that? Well, first of all, our union with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. With Christ, we are united with Christ the moment we are born again. He is in Christ, seek those things which are above. Look at verse 3, the beginning there. For ye are dead. So we're risen and dead. Well, how does that work? Risen and dead. Well, being dead with being dead to sin, being dead, having died with Christ, thankfully, is explained for us. That's exactly what it means in Romans chapter 6, verses 2 and following, at least one of the places. God forbid, Paul writes, he says, what then, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we've been saved by grace and we're eternally saved, then should we just continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're eternally saved and we keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and God saves us, wouldn't that just prove how gracious God is? And Paul says that's corrupt thinking. That's not the mind of Christ thinking. Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How's that going to work? You've been changed. You're not going to be able just to live like you did before. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 2 of Romans 6. And he says you were baptized into his death, verse 3, buried with him in baptism, and that would be a what? Picture, a figure of baptism, amen. Buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've died with him, he also rose again, didn't he? Well, then we also rose with him, so we should walk in newness of life. He's not affected by death anymore. And he has risen again. And so Romans 6:11, likewise, here's that word, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead indeed, no doubt about it. Being dead in sin. So, what does that mean? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What's that mean? Sin's power is broken. You and I don't have to sin as believers. He says that you should obey in the lust thereof. You were the servants of sin, but now we're the servants of God. Servants of righteousness, the Bible says. Look at verse 13. Neither yield, we don't have to yield. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There's what we can do now, because His Holy Spirit lives in us. And here's the promise, verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin, what's those two words? Shall not have dominion over you. Shall not. Ever. Well, what about when it does, preacher? Oh, it's because when it does, we, in yours, life, and mine, we let it. So a believer can never say what? The devil made me do it. Can never say that. You know, we yield to it. We fall into it in our ignorance sometimes. But we can always find forgiveness and strength to bear whatever Christ brings our way as we come by faith to Him. That's the provision He has made for us. Having died with Christ, we have risen with Christ. We've been granted freedom from the dominion of sin by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I think of that unity, that blessed unity that we have with the Lord. John 17. Boy, what a beautiful chapter. Amen. The Lord praying for us. It's just amazing what God has provided for us in Christ. Jesus prays in John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Not just for those 12 that are here with me, but also for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? That includes you and me. And by the way, everybody that's ever been saved has come through that word. I pray for them, Jesus says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This is why we ought to live for heavenly things. Another reason. Why? This is why. And the glory which thou, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Wow. Chew on that one for a while. That we get to glorify God. We get to serve God. And Paul said, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. In other words, in Christ's place. He's gone back. He's at the right hand of the Father. And His Spirit now is in us. What? To go and be the witness like He was a witness. Go and share and speak the truth like He shared and spoke the truth. What a blessing. What a oneness. He talks about that oneness, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, mature in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So since we are no longer in sin, we are now in Christ, then we should pursue a heavenly life because of our union with Christ. We've been born again. I would add to that, Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin lost its dominion. It lost its... It doesn't function anymore the way it used to. The sinner, in some ways, used to thrive on sin. But it's kind of like, you know, having an engine changed in a machine. And Brother Charlie, or Brother Chris, or Brother Dennis, or Brother Austin, and probably some of you ladies can explain it better than me. But having a motor changed in a machine. And if you put a diesel engine in that tractor out there in the field and go out there the next day and put gasoline in it and go to work, you're going to have some problems, aren't you? And you're going to have some problems. And the other way around. It's not going to work. You can, in your mind, think, well, I've driven this tractor 1,000 times with gasoline, but you forgot you put a diesel engine in it. It's not going to work now. That's the way the sinner is sometimes. Sinner gets saved. Well, I've gone down this path 1,000 times before. Yeah, but you're born again. It's not going to work now. There's going to be some real problems now that you're born again, because you got a Heavenly Father that owns you and cares for you and will do all that He needs to do to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. You didn't have that before. You're going to have some problems trying to go down that path again. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's going to be a tough road, Paul says. And right, and by the way, aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Union with Christ. And we'll stop here from this point for tonight. Security in Christ. Verse 3 there. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a beautiful picture. He almost pictured Jesus taking us, putting us in with Himself and God. And moment you get saved, put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We are eternally secure in Christ because He has won the victory for us over sin, Satan, death, and hell. That was a life-changing doctrine for me when I learned that in the Bible, eternal security. When I looked that up for myself and I learned that, that was life-changing for me. You say, well, would that make you want to go run around and live like you did? No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. And how could He love me so much? And an amazing thing. What security? Think of a child, born into a home where the parent, let's say, saved, filled with the Spirit, truly loves him unconditionally. How the child behaves is going to affect their comfort sometimes in the home. It's going to affect some privileges they may have or may not have. Maybe some discipline necessary. But regardless of how that child behaves, it doesn't change the parent's love for them. It's the same. Well, don't you love me more when I'm good? No, just as much. Well, don't you love me less when I'm bad? No, just as much. We sing, Jesus loves me, with the children's Sunday school class. We sing, Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes Him very sad. His love is the same for you. You're a Christian, you're one of His children. It doesn't change. It just breaks His heart when we sin against Him. Because sinning against Him not only doesn't glorify His name, but it's not the best thing for us. See? And so we need to remember that. Eternal security. In Matthew 13:44, there's some parables given there. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. The Greeks use that hiding as hide treasure as hiding it for security. And in the field there, Jude talked about that. This security in Christ, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I remember walking down into our basement. We had a dirt basement. And it was about, I'd say about seven, from the dirt floor to the floor joists under the house, which were all open. It was probably about 7 feet. And we had some shelves built up there where Mom would do the canning. And we would take all kinds of canned goods and put them down in there. We'd go down. It wasn't a finished basement. The only thing concrete was the steps going down to it. We had a hole at one end of the basement that was dug out so the water would drain that way, and a sump pump put in there to put it out. That went out a little window under the house and outside up in the yard. And so when it rained, well, when that thing get back up sometimes, we remember opening that door up to the basement door there, and you'd only be able to see three concrete steps.
and the whole the basement was underwater, and oh my goodness, we had to, you know, go down and get things running and such. And but I remember that food down there. Some of those jars would get pretty nasty looking. They had spiders on them. But you know what? As long as that seal didn't break, guess what? You could pop that. Now, if it was rusted, then you had to watch it because the seal might be broken. But as long as that seal wasn't broken, that food was just as fresh and just as... It was real dirty on the outside, but it was preserved. It was preserved and kept. And God keeps us. He preserves us. Preserved. To attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to keep one in a state in which he is. And that's what that word preserved means. The Lord keeps us. See, we're saved because we're his. We're saved, why? 1 John 5 tells us, because his spirit lives in us. That's why if you're... He, 1 John 5:11. This is the I love 1 John 5. This is the record. You know, judges, when they do judging, they often refer to records of previous cases and such. Well, this is God's record. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Don't ever listen to anybody that says eternal life isn't given, it's on God's record. My Bible says God has given to us eternal life. It's a gift. Anybody who has it, God, it is a gift. Well, how do we get it? Well, this life is in his Son. It's in his Son. Eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And we know from the teaching of the Bible, when you get born again, that Christ comes to live in your heart. And he said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're stuck with him forever. Thank you, Lord. He is faithful. And the Gnostics boasted about their books of wisdom and supposedly had knowledge hidden from everyone except themselves. They had secret passwords to solve spiritual mysteries. But you know, nobody really needs to know those things because they're baseless and claimless, because they are baseless and these claims come from their own imaginations. When you examine them under the light of God's word, they don't hold up. They're lies, they're deceptions, they're deceived, and those things just don't hold up. But the life of the Christian, on the other hand, is a hidden secret to a lost person who is still walking in darkness, blinded by the God of this world. It's a secret, in a way, to the lost person. And I'm going to leave you there for tonight. We'll talk about how it's a secret to the lost person. We'll pick it up next week on Wednesday night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for salvation in Christ. I thank you for this church. I count it a blessing to have this fellowship with these believers here. And Father, what a wonderful thing it is that we can pray together and work together and pray for each other, Father, and see you move and provide and guide in so many ways. And Father, as we see the world getting darker, I do pray, as has been prayed already, that you'd help us to shine brighter in this crooked and perverse nation. Father, we need to, and people need to see the light. Show us opportunities we may have for to share a word of comfort with a worrying soul, and to share the gospel with someone, to help a Christian who may be faltering, Lord. And help us to be aware of these things, Father, ever mindful. We need your spirit to help us in that. Our focus can turn inward into ourselves so quickly, so often, so long. And Father, help it not to be. Help us to be channels of blessing. And I thank you for each one in here. I know they're a blessing to me. And Father, it's a comfort to know the prayers that go up for one another here, and
the labors that we have together, the truth of your word that we can reckon, dear God. We count on it, and we live forward and accordingly, looking, knowing that those rewards, dear God, are worth it, Father, that you give that, you give life now and life more abundant now, and one day for us, Lord, you will have conquered the final enemy, even death. And Father, we thank you that we look forward to that too. I thank you for our meeting here tonight, and just pray that you'd help us just in the remaining time you give us to witness this for you. If you tarry, Lord, bring us back to worship you in the weekend. Keep us through the week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.